message was recorded at River City Church. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let me just pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for your Spirit in us. Your Spirit, Lord, in us. Let your Spirit jump. Thank you for the power of your beautiful gospel. Let your life in us jump. Spring up, O spring. Let those springs of living water so flood our being that everywhere we go, we look at the worst possible situations of death and we can say, isn't life great? Life with God. Praise you, Jesus. John 20, first verse. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, and then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Who was that? Yeah. Someone once said, I thought it was very good, you know, Peter claimed that he loved Jesus, but John claimed that Jesus loved him. Only one was left standing at the cross. Let your life be based on his love for you, not your love for him, you know. Same when Jesus was baptized, the Father said, behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But when the devil came to tempt Jesus, he left out the word beloved. He said, if you are the Son of God, eat and drink the love of God. Peter therefore went out, verse 3, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and he came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looked in, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, apparently, scholars tell us it's the Jewish tradition that they used to do this. If you went to a home or a house and you had a meal, and you didn't like the meal, or you wanted to leave a little sign which effectively said, I am not coming back here again, what you did was you took your napkin and you folded it right back to the way you first found it and left it as if you had never been there. And so when the disciples saw that, the head cloth folded like that, they knew that was a Jewish way of saying, is this as if I've never been here? Praise God. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, he went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept, and she stooped down, and she looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they've laid him. See, she's referring to his dead body. She's weeping because she has not yet believed in the resurrection. That explains why she doesn't recognize Jesus, because in the next verse, when she had said this, she turned round and she saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. Has anybody seen The Chosen? Do you remember that scene where Mary Magdalene is just full of fear and suicidal thoughts, and she's not listening to Jesus, and he suddenly says to her, Mary, and her eyes open, you know. And here, this is exactly what happens, and I really believe the scripture says that nobody can really believe in the resurrection apart from hearing God speak to you personally. God knows your name. We all need an encounter with God's Spirit. It's not an intellectual thing. He knows your name. That's why I love what Mike said to every single person. Look how that opened hearts when he was able to say, I'm here for you. For you. He says the whole hope of the human heart, does God see me? Does God know my name? Yes, he knows your name. And so he speaks to us about the resurrection individually for every person. Jesus said that. Nobody comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. It's so beautiful. And he draws us by speaking our name. And she turned to him and she said, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say this to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she'd seen the Lord and that he'd spoken these things to her. So central to the gospel is the proclamation that Jesus has risen from the dead. And you know, it's right that we remember Good Friday and we remember everything that Jesus suffered. But you know, without the resurrection, we don't have a gospel. Without the resurrection, we do not have a gospel. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, there's no good news. And those aren't my words, they're the words of the Apostle Paul. He wrote this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. Quite an extraordinary thing to say. But let me put that another way. We have no good news because we can't tell people that Christ has done something about their sins if there's no resurrection. Now, I'm going to say something which sounds a bit strange. I want to talk about the resurrection, but I don't fully understand what I'm talking about. You ever heard any preachers make that admission before? And I'm glad I don't fully understand, because I know life is great, but my soul has to grow into that revelation. And I'm growing and growing and growing, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And I trust that compared to last Easter Sunday, you're growing as well. And that you're coming into a greater understanding of the resurrection as well. And one of the things I want to speak about the resurrection this morning and about the ascension is that I know that there's much more to it than I presently understand. But like those women, I'm going to set out talking anyway. And I'm going to believe that as I speak, he'll roll the stone away. Praise God. How do I know that there's so much more than yet I have a grasp of? I'll tell you how I know. Because my soul is not satisfied. It's not fully at rest to the extent that I know the Lord wants my soul to be at rest. He wants my soul to be so at rest over the completeness of his work that I can finally stop trying to add my tuppence worth. I can finally stop trying to add my religious efforts to his finished work. And I can simply live out of pure thanksgiving. Pure thanksgiving that it's all been done. That's the way heaven lives. Nobody in heaven is waiting for God to do anything else, because when you lift your eyes high enough, you see that Christ has sat down. He sat down because it is finished. So I believe the resurrection is good news for the whole world, because God in Christ did something for the whole world. Now, the beginning of Luke 15, and we know that chapter so well, Jesus is criticized by the religious leaders for sharing fellowship with sinners, for accepting sinners, sharing his life with them. Now listen to what it says from verse 1. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them. And then he spoke three parables, one after the other. You know them well, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And each one of those stories ends with the same invitation. Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. For what has been lost has been found. Why did Jesus think those religious leaders needed to hear that? Because they believed that Jesus should not be receiving sinners and eating with them. Why? Because they believed that God does not receive sinners and eat with them. God does not share his life with sinners. These people need to clean their lives up before God will share his life with them. Now that sounds quite reasonable to the religious part of each one of us. But for those Pharisees, there was only one problem. They were too late. Because Jesus receiving those sinners and eating with them and sharing his life with them was God receiving sinners and sharing his life with them. For God was in Christ reconciling the whole world of sinners to himself and no longer counting their sins against them. Does anybody remember what that verse is? 2 Corinthians 5:19. So when Jesus finished each of those parables with invitation, rejoice with me, he was speaking of his great joy in sharing his life with whosoever would receive his life. I remember last year when I was preparing to speak at my mother's funeral, And I remember thinking, what am I going to say to all of my cousins and all of my family who have grown up exactly thinking the way I've been brought up to think, that religion is a serious business. And if you want to approach God, you better be on your best behavior. And I really felt God say, tell them how overjoyed I am at how I've shared my life with them. Tell them how pleased I am. Tell them how rejoicing I am. Tell them what I'm like. Tell them what I'm really like. And so the scripture he brought me to was the nickname that Jesus told his disciples. He knew people were calling him. He said, you know what they call me? They call me a glutton and a drunkard. They call me a drunkard and a glutton, you know. And I was saying, in fact, why was that? Why was Jesus called by the religious at that time a glutton and a drunkard? Because when you went looking for him, you invariably found him at a table, eating and drinking with people. Now, we all can say to ourselves, but Phelan, everybody's got to eat and drink. You know, why would they say he's a drunkard? Well, if you go out today to a hotel or to a pub or to any sort of family gathering, and you're in a room with lots and lots of people, and lots of tables just like this, which table do you think has the drunk people at it? Who said that? That woman. Give that woman a chocolate egg. The one with the laughter at it. The table with the most laughter. You will say to yourself, those are the people who've been drinking too much. That's what we've lost from the gospel. That's why people will come up to Mike and say, where is this God? We've met the other one, the harsh one, the one who's looking for us to clean our lives up, and we're not going back because you know what? We can't clean our lives up. Where's the one who will meet us on the road and say, I love you, and welcome us into his fellowship? Here's the ministry of God in Christ. Rejoice with me, for what was lost is found. Look how I am sharing my life with those who have done nothing to qualify themselves, except let me share my life with them. Do you remember Jesus' lament on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he cried? Do you know what grieved him? That there were people who would not let him share his life with them. Matthew 23:37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you to myself as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not let me. You know, when I wrote that out, I realized that I had actually forgotten to put in the beginning of that verse. Let me read you the whole verse. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Can you see it? He wasn't saying, oh, how I wanted to share my life with all the good people and stretch out my arms to them. No, he's talking about the people who killed God's prophets and stoned to death his messengers. He's talking about bitter, bigoted, religious fanatics. All those elder brothers are the ones who are refusing to accept him, sharing his life with anyone who will accept him. And in Matthew 21, Jesus said to such religious leaders, assuredly, I tell you, tax collectors and harlots are entering the kingdom of God before you because they're letting me share my life with them. You know, on Thursday night at the Bible study, we're discussing how difficult it was for God's people to make that transition in their thinking from old covenant, where I'm going to be holy enough for God by following all the religious rituals and the sacrifices, into the new covenant. The Jews especially really struggled to accept the fact that God was now embracing or sharing his life with dirty, unclean Gentiles. You know, even apostles in the early church like Peter and Barnabas and James, they really struggled with the idea that God would willingly share his life, his table, with unclean sinners. Now, Peter got it at times when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The day he went to Cornelius' house, he had a vision. Do you remember the vision of the cloth coming down? And on that day, he was so full of the Holy Spirit, he said to Cornelius coming in the door, God has shown me, I've seen it, I've seen it, I've seen it. I am not to call any man unclean. But that's when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. After a while, he went back to hanging out with religious people, and he changed his mind again. And you remember sometime later in the city of Antioch, he himself withdrew from eating with Gentiles. Why? Because God doesn't eat with Gentiles, does he? And the Apostle Paul had to rebuke him to his face. You see, there's a big difference between seeing the resurrection and understanding God's love when you're full of the Holy Spirit and simply when you're in your intellect. There's a big difference. John the Baptist, he's another example of someone who understood God's love when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, understood that God desired to share his life with all men, not just those who made themselves worthy enough, because only by the Spirit could a religious Jew like John the Baptist, who'd made more efforts than anyone else in history, according to Jesus, to separate himself from the sin of the world, only by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit could a man like that point to Jesus and declare, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, any Jew, any good religious Jew listening to John the Baptist would have said themselves, "Oh, no, John, you got that wrong. Dear brother, you got that wrong. Didn't you mean he takes away the sins of the Jews, not those dirty Gentiles?" And there's many of us as believers today, if we'd been there, we'd have said, yeah, you got that wrong, John. You mean he takes away the sins of the church? He doesn't take away the sins of the world, surely. You see, when you're standing in God's presence and partaking of his Spirit, his love, you know that the love he has for all men is that of a father or a mother for their children. But again, when you have not partaken of his presence for a while, and instead have been partaking of the love of this world, which is conditional on your performance, then you'll start to doubt that God really wants to speak to absolute strangers in the street and say, "I'm here for you. I've come all this way for you. I want to share my life with you." Which is why sometime later, when John the Baptist wasn't full of the Holy Spirit, when he'd been in jail for a while, and he, you know, it's not a great atmosphere in jail. It's not a great atmosphere at all. And after a while, he writes a note to Jesus saying, "I think I've made a mistake. Are you the one? Because I'm hearing stories. I'm actually hearing that you're eating and drinking with sinners." Do you see the difference between being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the spirit of the world? Remember Jesus' reply to him. What a beautiful reply. Let me read it to you. Matthew 11, from verse 4. "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Look at that list of the people who are receiving the life of God, who are letting Jesus share his life with them. Nowhere in that list are mentioned anyone who appears to have earned his life. The only people on that list are the people who know they need his life. The blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead, and the poor. All the people who can't help themselves. Sometimes in my life I say, "Lord, I'd love to have an encounter with your Spirit again." Well, Lord, remind you of the letter to the Galatians. Why don't you do what you did at first? Why don't you admit that you can do nothing for yourself? Why don't you get rid of the idea that you could make yourself a better person in your own strength? Why don't you come back to drinking and eating and drinking my life rather than trying to produce a good life? See, I find the same in my life. When I find the life of the Spirit flowing in me, then I know that God so loves the worst sinners that of course he shares his life with them, because I recognize that the love, I recognize that love. It's a love of a father for his children. And if I spend too much time working for God rather than partaking of the life of God, if I spend too much time focusing on what I'm doing for him, rather than sitting at his table, receiving his love, his Spirit, then I too find myself starting to divide people up into those God shares his life with and those he doesn't. Remember, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and Martha went to work in the kitchen. They were equally loved. Do you believe that? They were equally loved. But in depriving herself of the fellowship of Jesus, Martha deprived herself of the love of Jesus. Do that for long enough and you'll end up thinking like a religious person. For the first thing Martha comes out and says to Jesus is, "Tell my sister to try harder if she's to be worthy of your presence." Go on, tell her to try harder. Spend too much time hanging out with people who are working hard for God, but not spending enough time receiving his love, and slowly but surely the gospel from your mouth will start to sound like, "Try a bit harder to serve God, like us church folk, and then God will share his life with you too." That's not the gospel. Here's the gospel. Behold Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the cross, God dying to be with you. Behold the resurrection, God making a way for you to share his life. Now, when I speak of God sharing his life, I mean that God's arms are outstretched towards everyone, that he offers his life to all. But that doesn't mean that all will accept his life, and his plea to such people is still to weep over them as a mother weeps over her children. His plea to them is still the plea of the father to the elder brother. Can you remember, please come in, please, please come and rejoice with me. Everything I have is yours. Everything I have, I've already given to you. You're always with me. I am not the God who demands that men clean themselves up before I embrace them. I am the father who embraced all the filth of your younger brother. And yes, I give him my robe and my shoes and my ring because I do not want my children to live apart from me. I want them to share my life. See, the gospel is the announcement of that invitation. It's right there in 2 Corinthians 5. Look what God has done. He has done what you and I could never do. He has reconciled us to himself. So we plead with you in Christ's behalf, be whom God declares you to be. Be reconciled to God. Be the reconciled. Live reconciled. Live from the party, not the field. It's not your job to reconcile yourself to God. God has done that through the man, Christ Jesus. That's the phrase Paul uses when he writes to Timothy. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So through Christ Jesus, we have access to the Father. Everyone say access. Access. Let me close by saying this. You and I for years, and I certainly know I have thought of that access as because of something Jesus merely did, that he died for our sins. But the truth is that our access to the Father isn't just based on what Jesus did, but on who he was and who he is in his person. Because Jesus is fully God and fully man, he's the meeting place of God and man. In him, our humanity is put in a whole new foundation. Our fallen humanity, sprung from the foundation of the first Adam, the earthly man, but our risen humanity springs from the foundation of the last Adam, the heavenly man. Because through Christ, we now have access to the eternal life of God, the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Then it's possible for us now, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to live lives which are more defined and shaped by the last Adam than the first Adam. To live from union rather than separation. To live as those born from above, born of the Spirit, not just born from below. We were born from above that we may think from above. Listen to the first verse of Colossians 3 again. I know everybody in this church knows this verse by now. Since you were raised with Christ. It's only seven words. It's the most powerful seven words in the Bible. Since you were raised with Christ. Did anybody catch that this morning? I know our souls can't understand that, but the Spirit continues to say that. It's like knocking on that stone. He's going to say that and 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 say that until something breaks. Since you were raised with Christ. I think the Holy Spirit would say that to me every time my thinking falls from above to below. Phelan, since you have been raised with Christ, why are you holding a grudge? Phelan, since you have been raised with Christ, why do you spend all of yesterday worrying about the future? Phelan, since you have been raised with Christ, why does your opinion on world events sound just like that person on the TV who doesn't know me? Phelan, since you have been raised with Christ, why do you weep and grieve as others grieve? Since you have been raised with Christ, it's the most amazing thing ever for anybody to say. You cannot understand that except by the Spirit. And here's the good news. God hasn't left you to understand it apart from his Spirit. His Spirit comes as we dare to say such things, as we dare to speak such things. God does something. It's so beautiful. We can begin to preach a gospel we don't fully understand. But as we open our mouths, his promise is true. I'll give you the words to say. If your heart is full of my love, if you will spend time eating and drinking my love for people, when you open your mouth, I'll speak through you. Praise God. It's so beautiful. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying in these verses. Since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died and your life is. Isn't life great? Life is great because your life is hidden with Christ and God. That's why life is great. Since you were raised with Christ, live from your risen humanity, not your fallen humanity. Praise God. Which Adam do most Christians identify with? Well, you know, I know we often say it. I've said it myself. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know, by the Holy Spirit, I cannot say that. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm a son empowered by grace. I'm a son empowered by grace. Which Adam do you identify with? God didn't just save us so we can try and clean ourselves up, try and clean up our fallen humanity, continue to primarily think of ourselves from the first Adam as sinners, but so we can live from our risen humanity. Think of ourselves from the last Adam as sons. That's why when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, even though they're involved in all sorts of debauched behavior, he didn't address his letter to the sinners in Corinth. He said to the saints in Corinth. And you right there, yes, you right there, in the middle of all your sin, can I remind you, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, we're not righteous in God's sight because we do righteous things. We're righteous because we've been born again, born from above. We've received the gift of God's righteous life. In the same way, we're not sinners because we sinned. We sinned because we were born from the first Adam and tried to live our life in our own strength, our faith in ourselves. And anything that's not of faith, the faith of God, is sin. Let me close with a picture the Holy Spirit uses in the Scriptures to describe what happened to us when we were born again. Under the first Adam, we were married to the law. And the only thing we could produce was works of our flesh. But now, in the words of Paul to the Romans, we have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that we may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit unto God. God's idea of us bearing fruit, of becoming like him, was never that we could do that in our own strength, but that he would marry us and that we would bear his life by being in relationship with him, by the Spirit. That's such a beautiful thing. I think of when Nicola married me, the marriage did not change her physical appearance, but it changed her nature because she became a married woman as opposed to a single woman. And that's a mystery. It's a beautiful mystery when two become one. We don't understand that mystery. Now, how would I feel if I found that Nicola actually still more defined herself and thought of herself as a single woman rather than a married woman? How would I feel about that? Same way the Holy Spirit feels about you and I defining ourselves by the first Adam more than the last Adam. Living from separation rather than living from union. You may think, you know, that it's being really humble going around, perhaps, and calling yourself just a sinner saved by grace, following Jesus from a respectable distance and doing your best to serve him in the strength of your flesh. But Jesus is going around telling everyone he married you. He married you, and he did that not so that you could work on your life, but so that you could bear his life. Jesus did not come to clean up a fallen humanity. He came to raise up a new humanity, a risen in him humanity, a married to him humanity. So, River City Church, since then you were raised with Christ, I let the Holy Spirit fill in the blanks.